Maybe some of you will get an idea of why I'm not much for nitpicking. You know, what goes on around me with a lot of other things and the hoorahs of everything, I'm not the Holy Spirit police, nor do I want to be a part of it. I want to seek Jesus Christ, and I want to see Jesus Christ glorified and magnified. And I want people, when they come through these doors, to sense the presence of the living God. Everything else, but trite, and most of the time, none of my business. When I look at the big picture, the big picture is that there's a lot of people that leave the planet, not just in Central Asia, but all over the world, that walk off this planet into eternity without Jesus Christ. And that's just a horrific tragedy to me, because there is no hope without Jesus Christ. And we are the bearers of the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ. And man, we've got so much to do just with that. If we just stay with that, much less nitpicking or trying to split hairs about doctrinal ideas and issues. Run with what you know. God bless you. And that's the way I see it. You know, let's take the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is that Jesus Christ needs to be glorified and magnified, and that we've got a dying world that surrounds us here and everywhere we go that needs the hope. And I think we could all agree on that. So there we have it. And we're going to stay in the Word, because that's what's going to help us stay anchored, rooted and grounded, that we might grow, that we might be more equipped for the work of ministry. You know, this is why we teach through the Word like we do. That's our choice as a ministry, and that's my commitment in the Lord, is to go through the Word. We need to study to understand what God's heart is, and to be fed and to be nourished as believers, that then we might actively pursue the things that God's put in front of us. We find that in Ephesians chapter 4, approximately verses 11, 12, and on through a few verses there. But we find that is one of our main primary things we want to do, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And this is part of that. This is the equipping. We get equipped as we dine on God's Word. Let's turn to chapter 12 of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 12. We want to move somewhat rapidly this morning, so I would ask if you'd really try and be as attentive as possible, because we really have a little bit of ground to cover this morning, and I would just appreciate that if you'd be able to just try and stay focused as we look at this and think through this. We just kind of left off as Barnabas is kind of shown up on the scene there, looking diligently for Saul, wanting Saul to come alongside in chapter 11 and get involved in some ministry. He saw the need, he saw the gifting with Saul, and he wanted to match the two, you know, divine talent scout, as it were, you know. Barnabas is a great guy. Barnabas comes alongside, and the last time that we talked about this a few weeks ago, before we hit this, we kind of talked about that a little bit, and the significance and the importance of making sure that you've got a Barnabas in your life. Know that you've got one. And because God brings them into our lives. It's a supernatural, spiritual thing. God brings Barnabases into our lives. And then be one. Be one and have one. I think it's real important for us. You know, sometimes we're all worried about us and how we don't have this or we don't have that. Be one. God will bring one to your life. I guarantee it. God will bring a Barnabas into your life. I've got several, and I'm thankful for every one of them. And it is just an awesome blessing. And then we also, as we kind of wrapped up in chapter 11, we found there that even though they could have a lot of needs on their own, a lot of things they could be focused on, the church there was wanting to reach back to the needs that were happening in other areas. And I think that's really cool. You know, they didn't get into this hunker down, you know, everything's going to go to hell in a handbasket, and oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, you know, just everybody's freaked out and they're all worried about themselves and everything. Man, they didn't do that at all. They just said, man, what can we do? How can we help? What is the possibility of getting involved and doing things? And I think that's a great attitude to have. And I love that about the early church, as we saw them. They just wanted to meet the needs. You know, they saw what was happening, and they wanted to meet the needs. They wanted to be a blessing. They weren't introverted. They were looking out to see what they could do. They were letting God minister to them, and then they were looking out. And I think that's a great attitude to have. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Grandson, great-grandson of the Herod that was coming against You remember Jesus when he was born. You know, this is the basic. We can't get into all the details about it. You know, you read a lot of Herod's, and we'll talk about this maybe at a later time, a little bit more detail. But this morning, I want to get through a few things. But this is that attitude of a ruler as he stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. He desires the approval and really is a Jew wannabe, in a sense. He wants to be seen as connected with them. And so he wants to do things that are going to please them. And so he's kind of a man pleaser. I know you find that shocking that he's a ruler and in politics and that he's got that kind of attitude. I know that's shocking. But some are like that, you know. Herod was just one of those kind of guys. But anyway, this guy, he thinks he's all in control. That's where his head's at. He thinks he's all in control. God has a way of kind of a little tweak there, see? A little adjustment. Whenever you think you've got it all figured out and it's all under control, hang on. Hang on, man. There's going to be a, you know, presto changeo comes out of something else. There's going to be an adjustment coming. Because, you know, it never really goes that way, does it? You know, we always think, we're just getting our stride and presto, off we go this direction, you know. God has a way of, and it's good. It's not bad. I'm not talking about being flippant. I'm talking about really things do, we've talked about this before, the importance of staying on task and being open to the changes that God wants to do in our lives. But stay on task. And what's the task? Keep the main thing, Jesus Christ. We stay on task with Jesus Christ, and then we pursue as he directs and leads just that path for us. Well, Herod doesn't have that mindset. He's in control in his mind. He goes out and he's stretching his, you know, kind of flexing his muscles, as it were, and his ability to do damage. And he reaches out in verse 2 and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. He thinks, wow, they're excited about that. I'll go after one of the other kingpins then. You know, we'll really make a show of this. Now, it's coming up on this celebration time, you know, with during the days of unleavened bread. And, you know, this is a feast time. So, you know, now it's not, he can't do this. He can't kill him now. You know, he knows that's not going to be acceptable. Interesting that Jesus was killed in these time periods and all this things happened then against Jesus. It is interesting, but it was unlawful. And so they go and they seize Peter now, but he's kind of in the holding tank. And when they had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So now there will be this opening, this opportunity to bring him up and make the Jews even more pleased. And maybe he'll even be more accepted personally by them and so on and so forth. So Peter now, we find him incarcerated. You know, and I think sometimes we forget when we read these things that these are people just like us. You know, sometimes we read these things and, wow, that's an interesting story. You know, we just kind of get this interesting story thought going. This is an interesting story, yes, but it's about a person just like you and I. This guy is now incarcerated. He's held now by guards, and he's kind of in a death row waiting sequence. He knows what their intentions are, and they're planning to kill him. But I love this about Peter. This is just interesting to me. He was kept in prison, but this is great. Look what the church is doing, the body there. Constant prayer. They weren't on the phone calling all their friends, freaked out about it. They weren't text messaging everybody. They weren't sending emails. What were they doing? They're praying. We forget sometimes the most important thing to do in any situation, in any crisis, in any instance of uncertainty, what do we need to do? Pray. It's oftentimes, for me, for you, for many of us, oftentimes, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, on down the list, instead of that instant thought of, man, God's got the plan. I need to bring this to Dad. Let him help me figure this out. My life is in his hands. He knows what he's doing. Maybe there's a little redirection. Maybe there's a little tweaking. Who knows? But God knows. And who do I trust? Not me, but I trust the Lord. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Man, you know, they just lost James. What's going to happen with Peter? Oh my goodness, this is just too much. They're just really fervent. It doesn't say that they're praying much for James. I don't know what that's all about. You guys can study through that and think about that on your own. It is interesting, though. But they're really interceding here for Peter. Now, after this has been done, maybe he was grabbed and seized and something happened abruptly with James, you know, and there wasn't much time to connect on this. But, man, we really see the heart of the church there. And this should be the heart of the church. Don't you agree? We know that whenever we're going through things, and just like Don and Diane were sharing about, you know, just sensing the prayers of the brothers and sisters. You know, I think that's important. And when Herod was about to bring him out, again, where's Peter? He's kind of hanging out, death row, waiting to be executed, basically. And that night, what's Peter doing? He's resting. He's sleeping. You know, it's kind of interesting. You think, man, he's got a lot of peace to do that, don't you think? I'd be a little bit tensive. Not so relaxed and probably not sleeping in that exact situation. I'd like to think I'd have the peace of God and I'd be more like Peter, but at least on the natural sense, I would think I'd be a little bit more tensive about it. The only thing that's interesting, if you go back to Peter's life and his involvement with Jesus, there was a conversation that was had a while back. One of the conversations that was had a while back was, they were talking about John. The question came up about John, and what's going to happen with John, and this and that. Hey, what's that to you, man? Don't worry about it. And what was said to Peter just about that same time period? You know, you, Peter, are going to kind of go the same way. But when you're old, you're going to be bound and led where you don't want to go. And they'll take you and kill you. He's not that old yet. Maybe he's got that tucked away in his heart. I'm just throwing that out perchance. Maybe he's really just trusting the Lord that, and maybe he knows that God's got a purpose and a plan. And if this is part of the purpose and plan, that God would be glorified through it, then so be it. He's willing to trust the Lord. I think that's so important as we look at this, that trust that he had with Jesus. I just threw out a couple of possibilities there. Either way, he's trusting the Lord and he's pretty at peace with his circumstances, isn't he? He's bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he's surrounded, basically. I don't know that there's a lot of hope in the natural, huh? You think there's a lot of hope in the natural for this situation? Doesn't look like it. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. That's an abrupt awakening. Saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Now you got to imagine, you know, he's kind of in this. Remember, we just read about Cornelius and all that. He's had some vision things happen. He's had things go on in his life. So he understands the realm of the spirit and letting God be God. And he understands it in this kind of situation. He's kind of taken back. So rise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. Get your shoes on. And you know, tuck up your robe a little bit here so you're not tripping over yourself, and let's go," kind of a thing. And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He wasn't sure that this was really going down. He kind of went into that surreal mode, you know. You remember listening to Heather Mercer, when she was sharing in her story of what happened as she was getting delivered out of the prison. And she kind of talked about, one, the dream sequence that she had about it. And then it kind of happened the way her dream sequence went. God had kind of ministered to her through a dream. And then it kind of unfolded that way. And it was unfolding that way. It was kind of that surreal thought that she kind of described, you know, for her life. And we see this here with Peter. He wasn't sure exactly what was happening. He thought maybe he was seeing a vision. And then when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. That's got to be just mind-blowing stuff, huh? The Lord just going right before him. Now the gates are opening up and just walking right through. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Radical stuff. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." What an assurance that he experienced. Prior to the assurance that he had, even though I know he was trusting God, we're certain of that, but watching this all unfold now, what came first? Had to have the struggle, had to have the issue, had to have a little bit of suffering, had to have a little bit of uncertainty happening. What do we try and insulate ourselves from? Brothers and sisters, what do we here try and insulate ourselves from? We try and protect ourselves of every what possible thing might go on here. I mean, we protect, okay, cover that. You know, we're just constantly working, trying to make sure that we are insulated from uncertainty, from any form of insecurity, and from anything that might make us uncomfortable in any way, shape, or form. That's just our Western mindset for the most part, really. I think that's pretty factual. I don't think I'm talking out of school on that. I think I'm like that. We're like that. That's our makeup. Now, we don't have to live that way. I'm just saying, by our natural selves, that's our makeup. You know, we want to insulate against it. I just see these guys just running with the Lord from the time they said yes, as he's hanging out, working in his dad's business on the boat docks. And Jesus walks by and goes, "Follow me." Things change from that day. Mark that day for yourself. I think we should mark that day. When did that change for you? And why would you ever revert back? Peter tried to go back, remember, for a little while. It didn't work out. The Lord came to him and revealed himself again. And why? Because God is so gracious and so merciful. But I think we need to stay on course. He stayed the course. He's still following the Lord. He's gone through the hardships, and he's seen God work through the difficulties. When we read about Paul the Apostle and he writes his letters, not once does he say, mark this, note this. This is important in your devotional reading. When you read through the letters and Paul's writing back, several of which are prison epistles, prison letters, as he writes back, does he say, brothers and sisters, Paul, a prisoner of the Roman government, once? Does he say it once? Study it and show me. I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why does he say it that way? Because he didn't perceive himself to be a captive of the government of the day. He didn't perceive himself to be that kind of sequestered and imprisoned by them. He knew that God could set him free at any time. He'd been set free before. Peter's been set free before. He trusts God. But there has to be the adversity in order to see the glory of God sometimes in these situations. People ask me, well, how come we just don't see some of the miraculous? How come we don't see some of the things that we see in other places, we hear about in other parts of the world? I think you just had it explained to you. Really, we don't need to pray too fervently for our next meal. You've already got it mapped out. You know the route you're driving, what restaurant you're eating at after church. You know what you're doing. You know the pot roast is in the oven. You know what I'm saying? You know what you're doing next. You go up in the highlands of Mexico, and these groups of people that, because they're Christians, have been now completely isolated, at gunpoint, told to leave their villages because they've received Jesus Christ, and they know they're known as Christians, and you're to leave, and they just tell them to leave. They see God providing miraculously for them. They watch their pot of stew not end for several days. And I remember, you know, kind of trying to find out information how we can help these people. And I've told you this several times as I sat with the senator down there and just we talked about this. And it was like, God, we both just had tears well up in our eyes. Like, man, we ought to just leave them alone. They got a lot more going on good for them than we do. They're just following the Lord. They're letting God take care of them. They're letting God meet their needs. God's doing a radical work. Let me shift gears real quick for just a second. I met a gal. I was on a plane last week, and she sat down next to me, and she started telling me she was probably maybe 19 years old, I would say. She's going to a college, and she's getting ready. She was flying home from college, and I had my Bible out and stuff, and so she noticed that, and she started talking to me about some things that were going on in her life. And she said, you know, I grew up in the church. I know Jesus Christ. I'm walking with the Lord. But I've never seen God do the kind of things I've been seeing since I've been at school. I said, really? So she started telling me what's going on. This is just a major university in the United States. And she starts telling me what has been happening. She met one person that was a Christian. This is a very secular school in a pretty much fleshy place, okay? That's just the facts. She met this one friend that's a Christian also, and they started their own ministry. And they're reaching out to people specifically in their school and their sphere of people, and they're just trying to connect. And she was telling me, she goes, I've never seen God move like this. She goes, you know, we kind of let people know that we might be getting together about this time and at this place. And she started describing how it unfolds and stuff. It was so refreshing. I just sat there and just drank it in, man. I just listened. I didn't say much. I didn't talk that much to her. But she just shared with me what was going on. And I was so intrigued by that. Because here's this young person, 19 years old, that's committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ and is really seeing God do some exciting things. She not once mentioned to me a bunch of needs for funding about their agenda that they have and how they've got. There was nothing meant. All she was telling me about is these friends that she has and these people that she's met and how they've now given their lives to Jesus Christ. And man, we're just seeing this things happening. And, you know, but she had to be placed, you know, by the Lord somewhere. She had to let God lead her where she was. And she had to step outside the box where she was. Young people at your high school, at your school where you're at, man, whatever's going on in your life, whatever age and stage you're at in your life for any of us, man, God wants to use us. We were talking this week about opportunities and how there's opportunities. Jeremy mentioned an interesting opportunity just about something he wrote on his cleat that he had to then, his cleats, you know, and then he ended up having to explain that later. And it was an opportunity to witness. You know, a lot of times people say, well, short-term missions, you know, I don't know if it's really that big a worthwhile investment. You know, I don't know. I just traveled with a couple that, you know, took their vacation time and their own personal resources, financial resources, to just travel and to experience a mission experience. And, you know, I'm real conscious of that kind of thing. You know, I know that's a, you know, sometimes that's a lot. We all only get so much time that we can do certain things. And I just thought about that. And I know it's difficult to witness, especially when you're at a workplace, right? It's hard to share with people about God sometimes because there's, especially if you're in a position of leadership in a business, a lot of times there's rules about what you can say and what you can't say. But when people approach you and say, man, you were gone a couple of weeks. Where'd you go? Well, I went over here. Really? What were you doing over there? Well, I asked you asked them yourselves, but this particular individual shared with me, whom you know, shared with me very clearly about the fact that he's had more opportunity to witness in this last week than he probably has in the last few years that he's worked at this particular place. More opportunity to share the gospel because of just a short term, but you just got to get in the mix of it. And I think that's what happens. You start seeing God moving in all these different, diverse ways. I'm just trying to paint this word picture so you can see God moving in all these different circumstances. God's moving. And so these opportunities that happen, we can share Jesus very naturally as we become vulnerable, do some different things once in a while, and people will ask you, and you'll have opportunity. A lot of times we don't see the miraculous. We don't see things happening because we don't have need, really. The most times that I've seen God move most radically was, man, my back is flat up against the wall. I can't make heads or tails of anything that's going on in my life. I can't figure out. I'm completely bankrupt of figuring out how I'm going to deal with this or what I'm going to do and how this is going to come together. And I'm just pinned up against the wall. And there's God. He shows up. 11th hour. 59th minute. 59th second. That's just, God shows up, man. But he's always right on time. Just right there, right at the right time. That's God. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He's there with you. Whatever your need is today, you're not in prison. I understand that. But whatever, you know what? We can be imprisoned in our hearts, though, by issues and problems and struggles we have. Those things can imprison us and trap us. And God wants to set us free. Back up against the wall. Cry out on the name of the Lord. Man, we see the prayers of the saints going up, praying for Peter. Man, Father, set Peter free. We need him. Isn't it great as we watch it unfold? He's been set free, delivered from the hand of Herod and the expectation of the Jewish people. In verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter, so they're in the middle of their prayer session. This is the other interesting part. As we pray, just watch as we read this. As we pray, are we praying with expectation? And as Peter, they're in the room, in the house praying there, having a prayer meeting. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came and answered. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. She got so excited, poor girl. She just got so thrilled with the whole situation, jumping around. She ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, this awesome power prayer group here, the early church. I love this because this is real. This is who we are. We started out by talking, Peter's a real guy. We're real people. They're real people. This is real. This is the reality this is the truth of the matter. They say to her in verse 15, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, it is his angel. And so they obviously believe that, you know, and I think that's kind of cool that we have these angelic beings that are kind of appointed to us. I have several because some people need more than others. Do stupid things, possible issues, you know, different stuff. But the importance of this and the significance, they recognize in the spiritual realm this appointee that travels with them, you know. I think that's so cool. Man, if you could just kind of part things out sometimes and just think, man, what's going on in the heavenlies, you know, and see the warfare that's going on over this room, fighting for, you know, your attention and your thoughts, you know, trying to distract you, trying to pull you in to really hear what needs to be heard in your heart today, what God wants to speak to you, the battle that rages, you know, over our hearts and our lives, you know. I think it's so real. They believed it. They saw it. They said, well, maybe it's just his angel. Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. That is a powerful prayer group right there, expecting God to move in radical ways. You know, I think that's great, though. I think it gives us a great example, doesn't it? Of an idea of maybe praying with a little more expectation. But one thing that's exciting to me, God moving is not predicated on that. I believe it's important for us to pray with expectation. I believe it's important to us live our lives expecting God to move. And I believe that's true. I really do with all my heart. I also know that sometimes in my weakness, God's still going to move. And I'm thankful for that. Sometimes even in my weakness, when maybe I'm not so certain, I don't know what's going to play out here. And yet God's still faithful, isn't he? If we were hanging around Don's group, there would have been a big amen. The Baptist people know how to give a good amen to those kind of things. But you know what? Isn't it great to just be brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? You know, isn't that awesome? You know, when you get out in the mission field, you really realize, man, it's a one body. Man, if they will name themselves as Christians and stake literally their life on it, who cares what plaque they've got on their building, you know? They're staking their lives on it, literally, in some of these places. It costs you nothing. You're not in any harm or danger except for your own flesh. There's nothing else to worry about most of the time. It doesn't cost us a thing, brothers and sisters. That's the truth. Man, my hat is so off to those people in these foreign countries where their life is its very life is at stake. I have such respect. This is why I go to the missions conference. Every year I go to the missions conference in January, and that's the reason I go. Not just because it's good weather and it's warm and sunny and it's ice storms here. Not just that. That's just a side note. But I like to be around. You know my heart. I got to be. You guys know me. It's all right. I'm honest. It's not just that. You know? I love to be with the people. There is no pretense, you guys. They're not pulling out their car going, well, we've got 15,000 people showing up now, you know. You know what? Are lives being changed? Praise the Lord, man. Lives being changed? Praise God. That's what it's about. You know, when I'm talking, I hang out with them and just want to get to know them and know where they're at. I meet different people from different parts of the world. And I just love that. Man, they're in the trenches. They're really doing the work of ministry, man. And I just love that. I see the early church having that kind of heart. I see our fellowship having that kind of heart. I see our fellowship continually, God brings in people to share about what's going on. And in our own little way, we get to be what we're going to read about in our next study next week. We get to be our own Antioch, and I think that's really cool. I think every church should be its own Antioch. I think we should be sending and encouraging and be a stop-in point for people to share and say what's been going on and where their heart is. And man, catch a heart for the world. And you know, isn't that great? Just thinking, the last 6 months, the different people that are going different places. I will forget some, but we have some people that are doing stuff locally in the United States. Just to be connected in the Lord. You know, and just... It's what the Lord, His heart is. His heart's for people. So he kept knocking. They opened the door. They opened this thing, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent. He says, hey, hang on, you guys. He declared to them how the Lord brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir. And this was James, the brother of Jesus. Go tell him, and who became really quite a pillar in the early church, as you recall. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He can go hang out around the coast, relax a little bit. You know, this has been a tough ordeal. You know, the big plans got foiled. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. You know, why would he be angry with them? But they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. So they befriended someone. And they asked peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And so he was a direct connection to their well-being and their sustenance. Okay, so this is what that ties together. You know, he's angry with them, but they're wanting to befriend him and wanting because their whole life is connected to this. And so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. You know, he's wearing this big sparkly robe, you know, and, you know, everybody's just, whoa, you know, they're just all excited, you know, like we get about sports figures in our day. Well, this is what happens to him. This is the voice of a God and not of a man. You know, and he's kind of an interesting fellow anyway. Remember how he was flexing his muscles earlier and he's killed this person. Now he tried to do this and that plan got foiled. But who's really ultimately in control? And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God and he was eaten by worms and died. That's interesting, isn't it? There doesn't need to be a whole lot of description about that. It's fairly graphic for all of us, just enough to think through. What was really the issue with his life? We started out, he thinks he's all got it all, he's in control, right? And he's flexing his muscles. And, you know, a lot of our society does this, right? I mean, you know, individual people do this. Well, I don't need God, you know, I'm doing fine by myself, you know, really. Received, though, the accolades that are only due to God, as the people were crying out, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. And he received it into his heart. There's an extreme danger for all of us to begin to accept. Well, what happens is we own the newspaper, we're the editor, we run the printing press, and we write all the columns. We publish it, we distribute it, and we start believing all of it. We believe our own press is the point that I'm making. You know, we start thinking we have a lot more to do with what's going on, that God's doing it in through our lives, than we really ought to. It is so important. I watched Paul and Silas and some of the guys as we read through, and we'll get to it further. So we read through it, and we see these guys rent their garments. When they started, they said, man, this is, you know, these are gods. They've come down from the heavens and, you know, they're just wanting to worship. They run and get this thing. They're going to sacrifice this bull to them. And they're just all excited. And the people, they ran down in the middle of the people, tore their clothes. Said, look, we're just like you. What are you doing? And I think that's so important for us as Christians. What's the greatest thing that you can do for anybody? Really, the greatest thing you can do for them is to pray with them and take the matter, whatever the matter is, before the throne of God. You know and have direct access to the throne of God. What greater place to take a situation? Don't receive it into yourself that you had that much to do with it. You start receiving that, you'll start believing that. And then who's God? Well, you kind of became God in your own mind. And we know that's not true. The Bible says, no flesh so shall glory in his presence. The Bible's so clear as we study through and look at the glory of God versus man. In 1 Peter, it talks about that first chapter there, or maybe fourth chapter there. It talks about that the glory of man is as the grass of the field. You know, it just springs up, it flowers, and it burns off. You know, that's the glory of man. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The glory of God is forever and ever and ever. And I think that's so important for us. This was the biggest issue for him. And God just took him. Boom. Done. What a great example of what not to do, huh? Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I love that. God's word, though, is what endured and what grew and multiplied. You know, that's what I believe in. I believe that the word of God is what's going to multiply in our lives and do the work. I think all this other stuff is a bunch of fluff. I think that we talked about this on Easter. I'm very fixated on this, about what happened in Athens versus what happened in Corinth. And if you didn't remember that, go back and get the study and listen to it again and think through it. But Paul's MO changed. Jesus Christ and him crucified. We don't need to do a bunch of big fancy stuff. We don't need it. I'm listening to a 19-year-old girl tell me what's happening with her friends. She goes, well, sometimes there's 20, sometimes there's 90 that show up. It just varies a little bit. We're pretty young. Yeah, she reminds me. Yeah, I know. I can tell. I can see that. You know? Gotcha. So you're not inviting me over to hang out with your group is basically, yeah. So, got it. No, but it was really cool, you know, to listen to somebody that's grown up in the church, but it's running with the vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ in her own way. And I just think that's so great. And I think we need to do that. You know, we need to do that in our lives. Run with the vision of sharing the good news.